Well, we're beginning through the study. Did you bring your books? Yeah. Well, we're beginning in chapter 1, but we're not going to look at the whole chapter. We're going to look only at pages 1 through 7. And there are some things we need to deal with before we can actually go into some of the details. And so, you remember when you look at pages 1 and 2, there was a scenario that he described with Phil and Ellie. Now, what was the problem with Phil? Those who read it in pages 1 and 2, what was the problem with him?
He had a lot of theological knowledge and was always there to do everything that needed done in the church, if I remember correctly, but his life at home, he didn't apply anything that he learned. He didn't, I guess, see sin in his life and call on the Lord.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You see, go on.
There's a gap in his knowledge.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And what's that gap?
The gospel.
The gospel. In what way is he not applying the gospel?
Relationships.
In relationships, yeah.
He's doing a lot of works.
Mm-hmm. But there's something missing.
Not a lot of learning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's right. You know, he has a lot of knowledge. He can point to a lot of scriptures, and he can pinpoint a lot of problems in others, and he can try to fix everyone else, but he can't see himself. He can't see his own problems. And I think that's really good for us to think about this, because often it's easier for us to see the sins in other people. It's a lot easier to see what they're doing wrong. But sometimes we're blind to what we do wrong in our own sins. And, you know, to be honest, I saw myself in Phil in some ways. And, of course, I saw other people in Phil that I see the very same problems. And I think it's good for us to think about this and to ask the Lord to show us if there are things that we need to deal with that maybe we're blind to. Maybe we know certain things that we need to change. Maybe there are things that we don't even know. Maybe our spouses know them. And so it's one thing to know what the Bible says, but it's a lot harder to put it into application in our lives. And you'll notice that one problem that he made is that he kept these problems hidden from other people. His wife knew it, his family knew it, but when he went to church, he kept a facade. And what happened is that they were isolated. And I've seen that happen, where people, they look okay when they go to church, when they're in public. But then when you enter their house, you see something's not right. Something is just all over the place. And so we see that he was under the radar. If the pastor knew what was happening, he would have addressed it, but he didn't know it. And she suffered alone, his wife. And so why are we tempted to hide our faults? Why are we tempted to keep it to ourselves and to not confess it to others?
Pride,
yeah.
Self-righteousness.
And so how does that work itself out?
I don't understand the question.
Well, if you have pride, so what would pride kind of make you think so that you wouldn't want to
be
confess?
Self-preserving, saving face.
Yeah, that's right.
What will people think?
Yeah, you're afraid of what they're going to think, and maybe it's going to make you seem inferior in some ways. Yeah, you had something?
No, I drew a line.
Yeah, and so pride is definitely one that would make us... Is there anything else that could make us not comfortable to want to share?
Well, maybe it's a complicated situation. It's kind of messy, too much to explain where you start.
It's a long story.
Yeah, or it could be like a sin that you don't want to deal with, that you know it's going to be an ugly mess to get through, or whatever the other side, so you got to sweep it under the rug.
Yeah, and that's true. I mean, yeah, if you can't just explain it in 30 seconds, you could say, are you ready to hear the whole story? Do you really want to know? And you know, I'll get to you, Lynn. Perhaps it's a good thing for us to think about how we can help others in that way. For example, we want to be able to make time so that people can actually pour their hearts out. If it is a long story that needs to go out, then you need to find some time to get together with them so that you can actually talk. And so we can actually help others to be more open about these things. Ben, you had something?
I was just thinking fear of people instead of fear of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, fear of man. I just noticed I lost my water. I bet my daughter took it. Well, I've got another one. Yeah, fear of man. Again, it's you're worried about what other people might think. And so therefore, you keep everything in. And I think it's good for us to think about these things. And so what are some of the things we can do to help people to feel more comfortable about confessing their sins and being honest?
I think maybe it starts with being honest yourself.
Being honest yourself. How can
not,
you?
Not being a fake smile, everything's okay, you know, just be honest about your own things.
Yeah.
Maybe they'll feel like, okay, you know, maybe it's okay for me to be honest then too.
That's a good idea. When the neighbors ask, how you doing?
Yeah.
I'm okay. That happened to me this week, actually. I said, I'm surviving, thank you. Yeah.
Robin. I remember about a year and a half ago, there was this couple, not in this church, outside of the church, the church going again. It's just as, exactly as you described it. Fabulous on the outside, but something is happening on the inside of the home that, unbeknownst to anybody in the community. And when it finally broke loose and became on everybody's plate, then they said, we'd love to have you and Debbie come over, and we can, if you got 2.5 hours, we'll explain our side of the story.
Mm.
It's a time thing again, isn't it?
Yeah.
So. Sometimes it takes that long.
But, boy, there were a lot of falsehoods. Mm. To this day, we don't know all that was going on. Involved their children. Mm. It was a mess.
Yeah.
Teenage children, I guess, if you will know.
Yeah, so that's why we have the body of Christ.
Yeah.
We need help, not just individually with the Lord, but He provides a body so that we can have others to come alongside us. Good. And so we want to avoid two extremes, really. You know, the one extreme would be kind of bragging about your sin. You're just kind of, you're okay with it, and you don't care. I visited a lot of people. This Wednesday I came up, And I met one man, and he said, you know, I smoke pot, and he said, you know, I do it once in a while. And I was trying to explain that, well, there are certain things that aren't sin. For example, he said, well, I drink, I smoke, and I take pot. I said, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with you drinking a little bit. It's not sinful. It's not something that the Bible condemns completely. But you have to be able to distinguish between what is sin and what is not. And when you pinpoint something that is sinful, you have to not accept it in your life. You have to say, look, I need to deal with this and to remove it. And so we have to not just say, well, we do it and just want to get it out, kind of coming out of the closet. When you hear that, you know, people coming out of the closet, it's not that they're confessing to repent. They're saying, this is what I am, and you better accept it. And we don't want to do this with our sin. That is wrong. When we recognize it, we want to get rid of it completely. Now, the other extreme is that we just don't want to confess because we're too afraid of what's going to happen. Maybe we want to preserve ourselves, or we're worried about what people might think, or whatever it is. And so we want to avoid these two extremes. And we want to be somewhere in the middle where, you know, we want to deal with it, and we recognize sometimes we need the help of other people to pray for us, to come alongside us. And so that's what we're going to try to do here. And so if you turn, look at pages 2 through 4 in your book. Now it says that there's a gap in the understanding of the gospel. And I'm going to read the passage that he has here, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. It says, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful nature. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So that's quite the passage, and that's the one he's using to springboard this discussion. And you notice that it says there's an exhortation for us to make every effort to add to our faith. But this comes only after the description of what God has done. It comes after the description of what God has given to us. And I want you to notice that. So what would be the problem if we tried to do these things? So if we took heed to the exhortation without considering what God has done before, what would be the problem with that?
You're not giving credit to God.
Yeah, that's one thing. You're saying you do it on your own. You don't need God.
Yeah, it might be like just a works-based thing and kind of part of the problem of the gospel gap, where it's just doing the works instead of a heartfelt gospel reaction.
That's right. And we want to avoid that because often, for example, if we say, well, you know, the gospel was just to get saved, and now you're on your own. You kind of, you work yourself out. We don't want to have that because then it just becomes legalism. You're on your own, and you're trying to earn this by your own strength, really. And so we want to understand how the gospel is supposed to drive that. We want to make sure we're well-grounded in what God has done for us, so that when we have that foundation, that would be what motivates us, and that's where we get the source of our strength. Because otherwise, if you don't have that, if you don't consider what God has done, and if that's not what is at the forefront of what you want to do, you will get sidetracked, and you will turn away from God, from what He wants you to do. And so what are some of the things that God has done in this passage? Everything we need for what?
Godliness.
Okay. In what way? What has He done to give us everything?
Well, He's given us promises, and He doesn't lie, so He promises.
That's
He's
right.
He taught us to participate in the divine nature.
Exactly. Well, these are huge. Think about this. What are some of His promises?
He'll begin whatever He begins, the work in us, He will finish.
Very good.
Sanctification.
Yeah, He promised to sanctify us.
He's delivered us from the domain of darkness.
Yeah, very good. And how might that help you if you understand that?
That you don't have to be in that sin.
That's right. You don't have to. Yeah, I heard a pastor once say, you know, if you are a believer, it's like Satan has been disarmed. And imagine, okay, if you're an unbeliever, Satan has a weapon, like a gun, and he tells you, if you don't do this, I'll shoot you. But when you become a believer, he's been disarmed. He doesn't have his gun anymore, but he can put his hand underneath his shirt and pretend he's got a gun. Now, if you decide to believe him and to do what he says, because you don't understand the promise, what God has told you, he has disarmed Satan. He can have control over you a lot more. But if you understand he's been disarmed, you don't belong to him anymore, then you can say, you know what? You have nothing against me. You have nothing to control me. You're not my master anymore. And so I don't have to do this. And that makes a huge difference, just understanding what God promises in that regard. What are some other promises?
He's kind of promising that he's given us the means to have an effective Christian, not to have a mediocre Christianity or a mediocre relationship with God, being but be effective and productive.
Yeah, very good. Yeah. He says that he would give us life in abundance. And when you think about the promises of the Holy Spirit, for example, who would help us in our walk, this is huge. When Jesus says, I will send you the Holy Spirit, then he will help you. He will reveal the Father to you. He will reveal his will. And you take these promises and you say, Lord, give me more of this understanding and give me more of this fellowship with you according to your promises. Anything else? Any other promises?
He's provided a way of escape.
A way of escape? In what ways?
In trials.
Yeah.
It won't be death, but it's a way of escape.
That's right. He will never tempt you beyond what you can bear, but he will always provide a way out. And that is huge. And sometimes, if you know that promise, you'll look for it. You'll look for that exit door and you may find it. Otherwise, if you didn't look for it, you may miss it. So very good. So we see that God has provided everything that we need. And God has done it. And we see that he, like Gus was saying, he has made us partakers of the divine nature. I mean, this is communion with God. It's exactly what we need to escape the corruptions of the flesh. And when we understand that, then we can take a firm stand and say, you know what? If I have all of these promises, if God has done that for me, how can I not? He's given me everything I need. I just need to just move on by his grace, and he will provide everything that I need. And so when you look at this, he says that there are past, present, and future applications, different aspects of the gospel. And so what are some of the things you need to keep in mind about the past?
Your sin.
Your sin? What about it?
What you've been forgiven of.
Okay.
And maybe, you know, certain temptations that you know you may be prone to.
Okay. And how might it help you if you understand what sins you've been forgiven of?
You can steer clear of things that you know you might have a propensity to, you know, be weak in a certain area.
Yeah, that's true. Yes.
Don't you get like a cringe before you want to do something? It's not right. You get a little message up here. It's like a.
Yeah.
A warning.
Yeah, because you know what are those sins that you've been forgiven of, and therefore you know, well, if Jesus died for these sins, how can I just go and spit upon the Son of God and do this? And like Eric mentioned, if you know what sins you were prone to do before you were saved, you know, it's not like you don't have any more temptations when you become a Christian. You still are tempted, and if you know where you're weak, you can make sure that you stay clear of certain things that would tempt you. And so it's good to know. And what are some other things you need to realize about the past?
God's work, you know, if he helped you overcome certain sins, you know, that's evidence of his work in your life. And so it's a reminder of his promises and
yeah.
saving work.
And that's encouraging.
Were you looking for the answer of Christ's work specifically on the cross and all that had to do with, is it?
Yeah, there are many ways in which that applies. That's part of it.
You're looking at the past, you're looking at what Christ did.
Yeah, in the past.
That was already said, maybe.
Yeah, you can add that, that's fine. Do you want to elaborate on that?
We can just look at the process of what he did in the past as far as saving us. Immediately, you know, from being an enemy of God and saving us from hell, and well, that's kind of future. Mainly his work on the cross and forgiveness of sin, which would, and yeah, and okay, I'm losing my thought. Sorry.
Well, no, that's good. But you said that we were enemies of God. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And when you realize that, okay, if he did that for you when you were his enemy, what do you think he's going to do to you now that you're his adopted child? When you realize that, what is that? Romans 8:32, I think? What is it? Let me just read it. It says, okay, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So if he did that, if he sent the Son of God to die for people who were his enemies, how will he not give us everything that we need right now because we're in such better relationship than we were beforehand? If he did that for us in the past, you can have so much certitude right now that he will help you, that he wants to help you. That should make you think, God thinks good thoughts towards me. If you know that he thinks these good thoughts towards you, then you can grab onto this goodness and say, Lord, I know you won't let me go. I know you're going to help me. If I hold on to you, you want to do good things for me. And also, if you recognize that you were an enemy of God, that will help you to deal with other people. You were once in their place. And so instead of saying, well, you know, these people are just sinners, so I'm not going to want to help them in any way, and being angry when they commit sins, you remember, well, the Lord has been so kind to me, and therefore I should extend that same kindness to them. And then there's a future aspect. So what does the gospel tell us about the future?
We're saved from hell.
Saved from hell.
Promise of eternity.
Yeah, and how does that help you?
Well, it can get pretty hairy during your life down here. Maybe really bad. And it gives you a hope for the future. It knows that you're going to have relief because it's I think in my experience, after regeneration, some things become harder to deal with. Things you used to accept before, you don't accept them. And you see the world differently. And sometimes you can feel a little bit persecuted. That's the word I want to say, used. And you hope that God will please help you out of these things, because a lot of times people will pick on you or do things to you if you're regenerate and you give out that aura, or you try to help them or something, and it can get very very painful and exhausting.
Amen.
The hope for the future is the only thing you have, really.
That's right. So that it keeps you going.
It keeps you going, yeah, because in my job, I deal with some very horrible people, but in other places in life, you know, too, but mostly there.
Yeah, yeah, that's very good. And I'm going to be preaching a little bit about that and how when you understand where your hope is, you know, that helps you right now because you understand that this is not all there is. Because if that's all you had in this world, we would have no real hope, really. And so it's good to know where we're going. That promise, it's a promised inheritance. And so that should strengthen us even more so that we can endure what we have to go through right now. Okay, so now we have the past and the future. But he says usually that's where the gap is that we have trouble seeing how the gospel applies to us right now. And so what is it about the gospel that addresses the present?
He gives you tools.
Okay.
Leaves you the Holy Spirit.
Gives you the Holy Spirit, yeah.
To cope with what you're going through now while you're still on here.
Okay, that's very good. So that's a very present help.
An ongoing forgiveness of sins too, as you repent and he forgives, and it's an ongoing work.
That's right. Yeah. Lynn?
At God's sovereignty and his provision in our daily life now, we know God's in control and that all things are going to work together for good.
Okay, and so how would all these things work themselves out? Let's say you're going through a difficult situation. How should those things help you to deal with this situation?
Well, you have to believe that the Holy Spirit and all these things are stronger than what the adversity is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But, you know, it's... I pray a lot during these crises because it's like that invisible battle, you know, that you see going on. And it's only because of him that I can...
So, well, that's good to be.
I know it's him. Not me.
That's good, because we should be praying instead of relying on ourselves. We should be crying out to him. And if you know that he's in control, that he's always there to forgive you as long as you turn away from your sins, how would that help you to deal with difficulties right now?
The importance of always abiding in him, meditating on his word, the person of Christ, just totally saturating your life on thinking about him, relying on him for everything. He's the one that's going to take care of the situation, not you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a constant going back to Christ, going back to him. It's not me. I'm not going to take care of the situation. It's
him. Especially when it gets out of hand.
Yeah.
You know, when you can't control it anymore. Then you say, uh-oh, I can't do anything anymore. And you need to cast your cares upon the Lord and say, Lord, you are in control. You help me right now because I can't do this. Gus?
2 Peter 1 says that we can see better.
We can see better.
Because if you don't have the knowledge of Christ, then you're nearsighted to the point of blindness.
That's right. Yeah, you've forgotten what God was doing. And we don't want to forget that. Even as we walk in this life, we want to see clearly what God is doing, what he has done in the past, what he's doing right now, and what he's going to do in the future. And so you think of that, we have the present power of the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of Christ if we abide in him. And so this should help us as we're dealing with these situations. And there's also, think about it, when you deal with other people and you get upset, and sometimes if you've lost sight of what you were, what you are in Christ, then that can twist the way that you deal with situations, and you can react in the wrong way. And so we're going to turn to pages 4 through 6, and we're going to look at three kinds of blindness that he talks about. And the first one is a blindness in relation to our identity. And so how should the gospel define our identity? Child of God.
Joint heirs with Christ.
Yeah.
Our righteousness is Christ, not ours.
Very good. Yeah, because otherwise, think about this. People who think that they need to work their own righteousness, you know, for the sake of their standing before God, usually what happens is that they go from pride to despair, to pride to despair. They go to pride when they're doing well, and then when they fail, they go to despair. Because they think, you know, it's my own working out my righteousness. But if you understand, no, actually, Christ is the righteousness, if you are a believer, then that keeps you from pride when things are going well, and it keeps you from despair when you struggle with sin. Because you understand that, no, you are in Christ. And so the gospel should affect the way that you see yourself, your identity. Any other ways in which we should see our identity in Christ?
Well, without being a hypocrite, you can differentiate between the way you are and obviously some people, the way they live. There's a difference. You can see that. Your intellect, even the Holy Spirit, but your intellect, you can see the difference
mm-hmm.
in how people, and you can say, gee, I was like that before, and now I'm trying not to be. But
and we're still wrestling right now.
They really look different, operate differently.
And so if we don't let the gospel define our identity, what other things might creep up and start defining us?
Well, what we may be naturally good at, we might assume assume that that's how God wants to use us, but mm-hmm. not necessarily, because he actually is more glorified in our weaknesses. So
yeah,
we tend to go to what we naturally do all the time.
That's very good. Yeah, because you naturally think, well, hey, this is my ability, so you know, this is how I can work these things out, but that's not always how God wants to use it. And, you know, for example, I tend to think if I want to serve the Lord really well, everything has to be in order. And that's a mistake, but I tend to think that way. You know, if everything is in order, then I'm going to do this wonderful work for God. And this week he just brought about so many things. I mean, it's incredible how many things he brought.
You can't?
And, like, I couldn't sleep because my neighbors were making noise, and I couldn't. I had so many issues coming up, and I had to constantly remind myself, look, God works through weaknesses. It's not because everything's perfect that God's going to work powerfully. And, you know, you have to remind yourself, it's not about my performance. My identity, even to serve the Lord, is not about how well everything is in order in my performance. But even then, it's about what he is accomplishing by his grace. And what are other ways, things that might creep up? If we don't find our identity in the gospel, what things might creep up to define us?
Materialism.
Materialism, yes. So the world itself, instead of...
Close cars and stuff.
Mm-hmm, yeah. How might that look?
What do you mean exactly?
Well, I'll give you an example. For example, if we don't find our identity in Christ and being satisfied to be found in him, we might try to define ourselves by what we buy, yeah. By our cars, for example. Mm-hmm. You say, well, you know, if I had just had that Mustang, yeah. Then, you know, I would look really good, I would feel good about myself. And you see, something else would start defining us. And we don't want to let that define us. We want to be defined by the gospel. You smile, you have something on your mind?
No, I was just thinking, I guess I can't buy a Mustang.
I'm not saying it's wrong to buy a Mustang.
World expectations, too. Expectations, or at least that you feel are on you, then mm-hmm. those can take over.
Mm-hmm.
And trying to meet those expectations instead of glorifying God, you're trying to glorify yourself through other people's eyes.
Yeah. Yeah, you become a slave to what other people want. Yeah, that's very deadly. And by the way, everyone wants something different.
You can be defined by, like, I guess, good things. It still isn't right because it's not, you know.
Yeah.
It's not Christ and his word, like, that you're, like, I don't know, the family, the good family guy, or
yeah.
That guy that knows a lot of theology.
Mm-hmm. That's true. And so we're not just talking about sinful things. We're talking about anything that would define us besides the gospel and who we are in Christ. And so that's why it's so important for us to be mindful of that. At the present moment, I mean, when you're tempted to have other things creep in, you want to be reminded, no, it's who I am in Christ that matters. You know, I don't need these other things. I just need to focus on who I am in Christ. And you can be satisfied in that. You say, I don't need this. I don't need this car. You can have it if you want, but, you know, it doesn't need to control you. It doesn't need to be your ultimate goal. And so that's the first kind of blindness in regard to our identity. The second kind of blindness is in relation to God's provision. So what is it that God has provided for us? And we already talked about this. So what is it in terms of God's provision that we have at the present moment?
Christ, he provided Christ himself, it says. God's
right.
Provision for a godly life now is literally Christ himself.
That's right.
We have the ability to please God, and we have a new family.
Yes. And what you said, the ability to serve God is because it's not just us. It's because Christ is living in us. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Think about this. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is huge. When you understand what God has provided, you say, you know, the reason I can do this is because it's not just me. I actually have Christ by His Spirit in me. If you've died with Christ, He now lives in you to empower you to do these things right now. And that should make a huge difference. And so how might that help us as we go through difficulties?
Well, on page 6 it says, He's willing to compromise our temporal happiness in order to increase our Christ-likeness.
Very good.
So, a reminder.
Yeah, that's difficult. And that's the third blindness in relation to God's process.
Oops, I went ahead.
Yeah, that's fine. I mean, we can talk about that. She said, the author says that God is more concerned about our spiritual growth than He is about making us comfortable in this world. And so He's willing to compromise some of our comfort
to make us... You know what that is?
It is, yeah.
Especially when you want to tell somebody off.
Yeah.
I'm serious. When you're dealing in the world and there's people that are, they come at you and they're just completely, and you said, well, if I can't, I have to behave in a very Christ-like, have patience and everything. Even if they're unreasonable, what do you do when you find yourself in an unreasonable situation where you know that the person is completely wrong,
mm-hmm.
okay? And they're like coming at you and stuff. And you have to really just like take it.
Yeah. Well, you know, there's a proverb that says, answer not a fool according to his folly. That's you should partake in it.
Yeah.
And sometimes you just got to step outside of the conversation and not play into it.
Yeah.
And so sometimes it just means being nice. I'll give you an example. This week, I was walking around, knocking at people's doors. And a lot of people were nice. Some were cold. But there's this one guy who really caused me some issues. And he wanted to intimidate me to make me stop doing that. And he was telling me I shouldn't be doing it. And he was trying to scare me and tell me that it was a tight community and that some people didn't like this and they might greet me with their gun and things like that. And, and I was listening and I didn't want to play into it. So instead of defending myself and what I was doing, I smiled and I thanked him for looking after his community.
Yeah.
I said, your neighbors must really like what you're doing. And so I wasn't playing into his game. And I left him, and even though his last words were, you've been warned, I kept going. And, sometimes you just have to step outside of it and say, I'm not going to play into this. Because
it's like how we're commanded not to be scared when mm-hmm. persecution comes.
Yeah, because I knew I was doing God's work. So it doesn't matter what he thinks. I don't care.
If he only knew your background.
Who's that?
If he knew your background.
Oh, well, yeah, I didn't want... See, that's one thing. If I had tried to define myself by my military background, for example, instead of being defined by Christ at that moment, and start fighting against him and say, hey, you don't know who you're talking to. Well, you see, that would have been a big mistake. And so we want to be defined by Christ at the very moment, and that will help us as we deal with circumstances like this.
How about that's where pride can come in?
When you have a situation where you're praying a lot
mm-hmm.
for someone, and it seems like things happen. It's like Satan is just saying, "Oh, you're praying today? Okay, now I'm going to punch you in the face, or I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to do that," and you absolutely know where it's coming from.
Yeah,
you can almost see him.
Yeah,
it's a real
battle.
Yeah, it's a battle.
It's what I'm saying. It's actually really. Insightful thing to happen to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean,
but when you expect it, you can react the right way. I've heard of a lady who, because she realized the more she was serving God, the more she was opposed, she did the wrong thing and she decided she would stop, giving everything for the Lord. I mean, that's what Satan wants.
Yeah.
He wants to discourage you, say, oh yeah, you want to serve your God? Well, I'm going to throw everything at you. And we want to make sure we don't give up. That even when we're opposed in so many ways, we say, you know what? That's expected. Christ told me that would come when he does his work through me. And when you understand that, again, you can just find refuge in Christ and say, that's normal. I'm just going to stay, abide in Christ, keep doing what I'm supposed to do. And the Bible tells you a promise. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. He can't stay there. You know, he can come and shoot his arrows, but if you resist him and you submit yourselves to God, God will make him go away. He might come back, but he's going to be there again to drive him away. And that's a great promise that we have. Mm-hmm. And so we look at this and we see God is doing a process. We are work in progress. This is good to remember. When you fail, remember, you're not there. You haven't achieved it yet. And that should encourage you, because some people, they get so depressed when they see themselves failing. And they say, oh, how can I be that way? And then they're tempted to sometimes even commit suicide. I've seen some people so depressed. And that should keep us from going down the path of despair. When you understand, I am a work in progress, you should expect that there will be some bumps along the way. But as long as you keep going forward.
You know what, though? Talk about crosses. I have a little cross that I wear and stuff. I'll admit to you, there can be some times where I wish Jesus would appear at the foot of the bed and tell me, yeah, you're doing the right thing. Yeah, it's okay. Because you have your faith and you have the Holy Spirit with you, but you can't see him. And it's now I know why people worship idols. Mm-hmm. You can go touch it.
Yes, that's true.
And honestly, sometimes you feel...
You can control it.
I wish I could, you know, go sacrifice my two chihuahuas to...
Don't do that.
Do something, you know.
Yeah, and it's true because, you know, the idols, you can see it, you can touch it. And so you feel like you're in control. Versus when you realize, oh, you know what, I'm not in control. My God is in control. That can be scary if you don't find rest in Christ. And if we understand, you know, God has good purposes, that should help you in spite of the fact you can't control everything and you can't see everything. You just trust in his providence and his goodness. And so we look at this, and in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says that there are pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And these are things that would arise and lift themselves up to push God out of the picture. And things that may masquerade as true Christianity. And so you think about this. These are things that may look good at the outside. They may even look Christian, but they're not. It's just something external. It's not something that's internal.
Can you give an example?
Well, we're going to look at those in a lot of detail next week. We're going to look at pages 7 through 10. And this is my homework for you. For next week, I'd like you to look at pages 7 through 10. And there's a list of external things that could take place of the gospel. And I'd like you for next week to come prepared with looking at which one you think most defines you or your struggle. And that we would be able to deal with those and to make sure that we turn away from these external things that might creep up. And this is what we're going to do next week. But we needed this foundation so that we would understand this is really what we want to stand on, and so that we can deal with these things that creep up. Before we stop, are there any questions or comments?
I was just going to say that what the author said on page 5, without an awareness of Christ's presence, we tend to move anxiously. We avoid hard things and are easily overwhelmed. Mm-hmm. But a clear sense of identity and provision gives us hope and courage to face the struggles and temptations that come our way.
Yeah. That's good. It's good to know that. So you feel like you struggle with that a little bit?
Yeah. I'm always struggling with abiding, because I tend to veer off and get things done, and then I'm anxious. And I'm like, okay, I have a bit of abiding. It's like constantly back and forth.
Yeah, that's very good to abide in Christ, because we are tempted to go astray all the time, and we want to bring ourselves back. I was looking in Proverbs, it talks about keeping your feet straight, keeping your heart straight, keeping your eyes straight. Just keep it on the straight path, and we have to keep going back to that. Well, let's end in prayer before we have the main service. Father, we thank you so much for reminding us of how the gospel applies not just for the past and for the future, but also for this present moment. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would convict us of different ways that we have lost sight of that we have been blind and nearsighted, and that we would need to see more clearly who we are and what you are doing in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us more insight, more understanding, and more appreciation, and that you would help us to deal with these issues that creep up. Keep us on the right path. Keep us abiding in Christ and joyful in our salvation. We pray in his precious name. Amen.